Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Before I say anything else, I want to tell you what a privilege it is to enter into worship in a congregation and see the Word of God to be so prominently put upon display. Unfortunately, there are times when you enter into places to worship, and it's almost like the Word of God is an afterthought. It's almost like there's an obligatory period where we have to kind of throw in a couple of verses and but that's really not the focus. And you as a visitor, and technically today I am a visitor, even though I've been with you guys before and got to spend a lot of time with some of you guys this weekend. It's nice to come into worship with your family, even though we kind of set apart this morning, and see the Word of God to be put just right at the forefront. And if you're visiting the West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence this morning, I'm sure that you've already experienced that as well. And I know that just from this weekend. One of the comments that I made during the men's retreat was it was nice to hang out with a group of guys. And yeah, we talked about sports and we talked about computers and stuff like that. But just kind of floating around listening, I noticed how many of the conversations that were taking place were spiritual conversations. Guys were talking about scriptures and they were talking about works of the church. And it was obvious that they had on their mind not just a retreat to get away, but a retreat to recharge their spirit. And what a blessing that was for me. And what a blessing it is if you're a part of this congregation on a regular basis. If you worship here and you invest yourself in this congregation, you're going to grow spiritually. You're going to get roots that are going to get you through this life and that are ultimately going to get you into heaven. When we were at the retreat, we talked about kind of one of the themes that we looked at on Saturday morning was what it takes to be a real man. And what it takes to be a real man of God, because the world's definition of what a man is very, very different than what God's definition of what a man is. And I do have an answer to the question of what it takes to be a real man. If you endured the showers at Camp Niadi, you are a real man. Boy, that was a cold, cold shower. So this morning in the hotel was really nice to take a nice hot shower, and I made up for yesterday with this morning. It was great to be with you. Glad to be with you this morning. I hope your Bible's still open to Mark chapter 6. That's where our study's going to take place. This is one of those chapters in the Bible that amazingly is described in four different voices, so to speak. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John each tell the account of what took place on this day. And in order to get the full picture of all the details and specifics, you have to go to all four accounts. We're not going to do that this morning. I encourage you to do that on your own in your own personal study to kind of fill in the details that we're not going to focus on. But I do want you to pick up with me in Mark chapter 6, because I think this is a situation where we can relate to Jesus better by understanding that He knows what it's like to be us. We're familiar with the passage in Hebrews that tells us that our high priest has been tempted in all points like as we are. The big distinction between he and us is that he was without sin. We failed the temptation. But the encouragement, it comes through a song that we sometimes sing, that my Jesus knows just what I need. And he does because he's walked in the footsteps of humanity. He has been a man. He's been human. He's been in the flesh. He knows exactly what it's like to go through the things that we go through every day. If you've ever been hungry, tired, afraid, angry, hurt, Jesus experienced every one of those emotions. Jesus has experienced every one of those senses. And so I know that sometimes when we think about God, it's very, very intimidating to imagine Him. A lot of the songs that we sing speak of the holiness of God, and we never want to lose sight of that. But when we speak about absolute holiness, when we speak about one who is all-powerful, when we speak about one who by His very voice can create things from nothing, that's a little bit intimidating. I know sometimes if I'm around a person who is very, very talented, it can be intimidating, especially maybe if you do what they do, except you know that they do it far better than you. It can be intimidating. to do that in their presence, to talk about that in their presence, how much more is that amplified when you think about being in the presence of God? But God reaches out to connect with us by sending His Son, by God taking on flesh and dwelling among us. John describes it this way, that Jesus has declared God unto us in John chapter 1. The word there might be better translated with that very word, translated or interpreted. Jesus interpreted God, translated God. Jesus demonstrates for us God in a way that we can experience, that we can understand, that we can observe, and most importantly, that we can imitate. That was the reason that He came and took on flesh, to leave us an example that we should walk or follow in His footsteps. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so the whole purpose of Jesus' time on earth, ultimately culminating in His death, of course, for our redemption, but His time of walking upon this earth was to teach us how to be like God in our words, in our actions, in our thoughts. And that means that Jesus knows what it's like to have a tough day. You ever had a bad day? If you haven't, be patient, you will. Maybe you're having a bad day right now. I tell you, sometimes Sundays, even though they're the most glorious day for a Christian, they can also be some of the most challenging days for Christians. You let something little happen, like maybe an alarm not go off on time, or you hit the snooze button, or the power blinks, and or maybe you have a child that's been sick, or maybe you get distracted in something else, and you let the schedule. We have a very strict schedule around our house on Sunday mornings. Everybody gets up at a certain time. I have my time, my children have their time, my wife has her time. Everybody's got kind of a routine, and we have four of us, and we only have one bathroom, so it's a necessity that you kind of have to stagger things so that people can get ready. And if any one of the four of us gets off that schedule just by a little bit, it throws everything in a tailspin. And there's nothing worse, is it, than trying to rush into worship at the last minute. You're running late, you're trying to hurry up and get here because you don't have the time to get your mind right, to focus on what you're about to do and kind of change gears mentally. Maybe you're having a bad day today. I hope you're not. And if it is, I hope it'll get better after we finish this chapter. But Jesus knows what it's like to have a bad day. And right here in Mark chapter 6, He's having a bad day. Now, in order to find out the full context of what's happening, you have to read all four accounts. But let's, for time's sake, let me mention this. Jesus has been aware that one of His good friends, one of His, I guess you would say, co-workers, he was His forerunner, and one of His family members has died, John the Baptizer. John died because he was preaching the Word of God. He stood before Herod, a man who didn't really live his life with any regard to what the Scriptures taught. And that was demonstrated in a marriage that he was not lawfully entered into. And John called him on it. John pointed out that he was with a woman that he had no right to be with. And ultimately it would result in John losing his life. And Jesus has found out that his companion, his friend, his co-worker, his cousin is dead. That's going to give it, that's bad news. I know this morning that Paul mentioned that you've lost a loved one here at this congregation. And even though our hearts are torn in two different places, and I think you're going to see Jesus is going to be torn a little bit here as well. On the one hand, we rejoice at a faithful child of God who goes home to be with the Lord. But at the other, on the other hand, at the same time, we're sad because somebody that we care about and that we love is no longer with us. And so you have the mixed emotions. And I know Jesus was, of course, comforted that John had gone on. He had finished the job that he was put on this earth to do, and he could now go and to enter into paradise. But you know, he still lost someone that mattered to him. And I don't care who you are in the circumstances, that's going to make for a bad day. But now here's the other side of the coin. His disciples come back, and if you'll notice in verse number 30, the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. If you look at the other accounts, here's what had just happened. They were coming back from what we might think of as a limited commission. We think about the Great Commission, all Christians going to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. The disciples, as they studied with Jesus day after day after day and learned how to do what He did, there came a time when they needed to get out of the classroom and they needed some real world experience. And so He sent them out into the cities two by two to go and heal the sick and to cast out demons and to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And they've done that. And they come back, and you know what? They're excited. I remember when I was in preaching school, we would do 3 campaigns a year. And whenever we would do those campaigns, you knock on thousands of doors over the course of a week. And if somebody came back that afternoon after we finished door knocking and they had established a Bible study, or if somebody came back that afternoon as we're kind of reconvening and getting ready for the rest of the evening and someone had converted a person to Christ, man, we were so excited. Everybody was just overjoyed. You wanted to talk about, well, what did you do? What did you say? You kind of wanted to know, how did you do that? What did you do different? Wanted to share success stories. And we were all excited. And I can only imagine as these guys come back in and they gather around Jesus that they're excited about all the things that have happened, all the people they've met and experienced, the good and the bad, their success. And now here's Jesus grieving the loss of somebody he cares about deeply, but also celebrating the success of his disciples that he very soon is going to entrust his kingdom into their hands. And Jesus says in verse number 31, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place." When we think about desert, I think about the Sahara Desert. Better word here might be wilderness. In Huntsville, you may not have this, but in Pulaski, we have what's known as the boondocks. Boondocks is when you're so far out that you kind of have to pump in sunshine. You're out away from everything. There's nothing around. And Jesus says, we need to get away kind of into a secluded place. Why? So that we can rest a while. For there had been many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Have you ever been so busy that you didn't have time to eat? You ever get about 2:00 in the afternoon, and maybe things kind of slow down at work, and you notice you kind of feel a little weak and a little shaky, and you look at your watch and you realize, man, it's 2:00. I didn't even eat lunch today. You've been so busy, you don't have time to worry about things that normally are a pretty big deal to us, like eating. Well, that's how busy they had been. And Jesus says, you know what we need to do? We need to get away for a little while, just privately, and rest. Now, there's a couple of words that are really, really important in what he just said, and there's some fantastic advice. One of those is we need to get away privately and rest. Those of you that went with us to Camp Neati, that's really what we did, wasn't it? I don't know about resting. I think some stayed up till about 4:00 in the morning playing games. So I don't know how much rest you got. And then those that did go to bed early, you maybe were blessed not to catch the snoring. And I heard some of you that stayed up all night trying to avoid the snorers. But I don't know how much rest we got, but that's what a retreat is, isn't it? And you know what I can learn from when I read that? That the Lord tells us that there are times when we need to get away privately. It might be mom and dad need to have a night or a weekend alone, just the two of them. We need to get away privately. It might be the case that we, like men, or maybe a ladies' retreat, that occasionally we just need to take a break from our lives and go away for a little while privately for some rest. But now there's another word that's very important in that, and that is a while. It doesn't mean for good. Sadly, a lot of times when people become Christians, they fall into this habit of, well, I've obeyed the gospel, now I'm a Christian, I'm born again, I'm saved, my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, now I'm going to rest until Jesus comes back. I'm going to sit in a pew, and I'm just going to rest from here on out. That's not what Jesus was advocating, not resting from here on out. He says if you're busy, you might need to take a break every now and rest, but if you're not busy, now's not the time to rest, now's the time to work. In fact, the Hebrews writer said that there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. Not now. There's a Sabbath awaiting us, but this is the time to work. Now we're in the field. It's time to plow, and it's time to plant, and it's time to harvest. And every now and then, yes, we need to take a rest and recharge our batteries, and then we need to get back to work. And that's what Jesus is saying that he's going to do with the disciples. Let's take a little break. Let's get away privately, just us. Let's reconnect, reconvene, rest, and then we're going to get back to work. But you know what happens to plans? Sometimes the only thing that plans are good for is being broken. And if you'll pick up with me in the next verse, in verse number 33, "The many people saw them departing, and many knew him. And they ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him." Have you ever decided that you were going to take a rest for a little while, take a break, get away with your family? Maybe just take a day off. Maybe you have a hobby. You like to play golf. You like to play tennis. Whatever you enjoy to do. And you just wanted to get away. Maybe you're even going to go so much as taking a full vacation. And then something happens at the last minute and changes all of those plans. Just as you're about to put that last suitcase in the car and getting ready to switch into vacation mindset, the phone rings and you answer it, and all of a sudden everything that you had planned has just been turned upside down. Isn't it like a kick in the stomach when something like that happens? A few years ago, my cousin, he lives in Fort Walton, Florida, and he was getting married, and my dad and I were going to be in his wedding. So my mom and dad, my wife, my boys, we all took off and went down there, and we decided that we were going to go early and stay a few days late, and we were going to take a family vacation. Well, on Sunday, we went to worship at a place called Freeport, Florida. It's about 15 miles inland from the coast. A congregation you could just about fit up here on top of this pulpit area up here. About maybe 12, 15 people on Sunday morning. So we almost doubled the congregation when we came in. And it was great. At that time, I was still in full-time local work. And it was great to have a Sunday where I sat in the pew and listened to somebody preach. Didn't have to make announcements. Didn't teach the Bible class, didn't preach the sermon. That day was spent sitting with my family in worship. And one of the things that I had told my family before we went in, said, listen, don't mention that I'm a preacher. Well, on the way out after services, we go get in the car. We've had a great morning worship. I got to listen to a sermon, and we start to back out. And on the way out of the driveway, I see a guy come running out, waving his hand, flagging us down. And I stop, and I roll the window down. I think maybe somebody's left something in there. I don't know what it is. And he rolls the window down. He leans in. He says, do I understand that you're a preacher? Yes, sir, I am. Would you mind bringing us a lesson tonight? No, sir, I don't mind. Rolled the window up, turned around and looked, and I said, who told? And my dad said, well, he asked who our preacher was. And I said, why didn't you say Paul Sane? Because Paul's the other preacher at East Hill. Why didn't you tell Paul Sane? Why'd you have to mention me? So guess what I got to spend that afternoon on vacation doing? Getting ready to preach a sermon. I don't mind preaching. I love to preach. But everybody likes a day off every now and then. And the Lord said, we're going to take a day off, but the only problem is when he stepped off of that ship, everything that he was getting away from was waiting for him on the other side. Now, you can't for a moment suggest that Jesus did not give everything that he had to helping people and serving people and healing people. But he was going to take a few days off, and the people, they outwin him to the other side. And when he steps off the boat, there they are. And I want you to notice verse 34. This text would read very, very differently if it was written about me and perhaps if it was written about you. Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because he saw that they were sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. If I can be 100% honest with you, if I had stepped off that boat and seen this throng of people, now keep in mind, this is a daily affair for Jesus. Everywhere that he goes, everybody wants a piece of him. Everybody wants to touch him. Everybody wants to talk with him. Everybody's asking something from him. You ever been like that? Got little kids in the house? As soon as you wake up in the morning, you tiptoe around trying to be quiet, because you know when those little feet hit the floor, until they go to bed or until they get to school or until whatever, they're going to be asking and tugging and needing every single waking moment. They need help with food. They need help getting dressed. They need help with their homework. They need help going to the bathroom. They need help with everything that they do. And guess what? They depend upon you for it. Jesus not only has all of the disciples to attend to. Remember, these men lived with him. They depended upon him for their food and their travel arrangements and their housing and their protection. He's got 12 grown men and likely the families that they're connected to that depend upon him. That's a lot of responsibility. And then he has every other person in every village that he enters who just wants a little piece of his time. I've often said, I'm glad that I'm not famous. I can't imagine being a celebrity. Can you imagine how difficult it would be, like this afternoon when services are over, if you decide you want to go to a restaurant with your family and eat lunch, and about every 5 minutes somebody's coming up and asking you for a picture or an autograph or just wanting to shake your hand? It would be fun for about a week, and then you would start to hate going out in public. Can you imagine if you're Jesus? Everybody, they just want to touch you. They just want to talk to you. And you know, it's not a big request. You say, I just want a couple of minutes of your time. And that's not a big deal. And I don't think any one of us minds giving a little bit of our time to somebody else. But here's the thing. If 500 people want 5 minutes of your time, that's an awful lot of your time. And if I had stepped off of that boat and saw that throng of people, the first thing that would have crossed my mind, if the text would read what was in Brandon's mind, it would have said, and Brandon, when he came out and saw much people, he was moved with frustration. He was moved with disappointment. Have you ever been there? You just want some me time and you're not going to get it, and man, it frustrates us. That's where I can learn to be more like Jesus, especially in a situation like this, because when he sees them, he has compassion. Why does he have compassion? Because these are a group of people that are just like sheep that are wandering around aimlessly. All they need is a shepherd. These aren't bad people. These aren't nagging people. These are people who are looking for something and searching and seeking. And he happens to be the one who knows where to point them. And so he begins to teach them many things. Now, keep in mind that this isn't just Jesus' day off that gets ruined. This was going to be a retreat for his disciples as well. Verse number 35 says, when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away. I don't think they had Rolexes, but can you imagine as the day is going on, they're looking at their watches. All right, when are we going to get this vacation day? Now keep in mind, they've just come back off a mission trip. They've already done their Christian duty. Maybe even more so than most people do. They've gone out and they've worked and they've sacrificed and they've talked and they've done all of these wonderful things. Now they're going to come back and kind of take a day to recharge, and guess what? They don't get a day off. In fact, everything that they were taking a day off from has probably just been amplified and doubled or tripled today. But no doubt they quietly and patiently went about their business. But you know what? It's getting to be, it's about time for this to go to an end. Lord, get rid of these people. Send them away. Now, I don't want to question their motives because I don't know what their motives are. But here's what the reason is given in verse number 36. So that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He says, okay, Lord, it's time for these people to go home. If you're ever at my dad's house, about 9:45 at night. My daddy will never get up and tell you to leave, but he'll get up and he'll start going through the house, turning off all the lights in the house, and he'll go put on his pajamas, and he'll get his clothes out for the next day and lay them out, and he'll walk into his bedroom door and say, when y'all leave, just lock up and turn the lights out. I'm going to bed. He has a way of sending a subtle message that, okay, it's time for you to go home. The disciples are, Lord, it's time for these people to go home. It's time for this retreat, this break, this rest that we came here to do. It's time for it to begin. And you know what? There's nothing for these folks to eat. If they don't hurry up and get out of here now, they're not going to be able to find anywhere to get supper tonight. Look what Jesus says next. You give them something to eat. If you take into John's account, Jesus says to Philip, how are we going to feed these people? And John says that the reason he asked this question was to test him. I think Jesus is trying to figure out where their hearts are right now. Are they resting on their laurels? Yes, we've done a great thing. We've been casting out demons and healing the sick and preaching the gospel and traveling around. We've done some good stuff. But you know what? The things that you did yesterday that were good have absolutely no bearing upon the needs that are right in front of your face today. Yeah, you helped those people last week, but what are you going to do for these people who need you? And I want to ask you the same question. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, I would dare say that you have done some good works. I think you've done some good things. If you've been a part of this congregation, I know you've done some good things, but I want to ask you this question. If a need were to meet you today, would your attitude be, send them away, it's not my problem? Let somebody else deal with this. And that's so often what our attitudes are. We see a need and our attitude is, it's somebody else's job. There's trash on the floor. Well, somebody picks that up. Those lights that are left on, a door left unlocked. Well, somebody does that. In fact, we might even pay somebody to do those things. Here's somebody who's asking for some help, for some food or whatever the case may be. Well, we have a benevolence program. We have a deacon in charge of that. That's somebody else's job. Send them to that person. But maybe it's the case that when opportunities to serve and help present themselves, the Lord is saying to us through these people, no, you do it. Now, the reaction that the disciples have is, Lord, we can't do it. Look at the money that we have. We don't have enough money to buy bread for all of these people. You know what that's doing? That's making an excuse. Here's an opportunity to serve that you're saying, no, not my job, somebody else's. I've already put in my time. Let somebody else do it. And now there's the excuse, even if we wanted to, we couldn't do it anyway. We don't have the ability. We don't have the resources. Jesus says, well, what do you have? 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Bring it to me. He feeds everybody with it. I want to challenge you that whenever you have an opportunity to serve in the kingdom of God, whether it's in a big way or a small way, a public way or a private way, whether it's with a group of people or an individual, whether it's financially or with your time or with your experience or with your hospitality or whatever area it is, do not let that pass you by saying, send them away. It's somebody else. Let somebody else worry about that. I don't have time to fool with this. And don't make excuses, well, I would help if I, and then fill in the blank with whatever your supposed deficiency is. The Lord is more concerned with us doing what we can with what we have than making big plans about what we would do or will do if we ever get this ability to do it. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. What are you going to do with the opportunity that you have to serve Christ today? Maybe you're not a Christian. Are you just going to go away? Are you going to send the invitation of Christ somewhere else? That's for somebody else. When the preacher says, we want to baptize you into Christ this morning, he's talking about somebody else. Here's my excuses why I can't. Here's my excuses why I won't. Here's what I plan on doing someday. Somebody else is going to obey the gospel today. Or somebody else is going to confess their sins and repent of their sins today. This sermon wasn't for me. Send it on to somebody else who needs it. Send it on to somebody else who's not so busy. Send it on to somebody else, just not me. Or are you just going to come and bring Christ what you have, which is your life, which is yourself, your sins? Give it over to Him and ask Him to do something great with what you have to offer. And all you have to offer is yourself. And that's all that God asks of you. He was able to feed over 5,000 people with just a handful of food. He's able to cast out the demons that possessed men. He's able to heal those that were sick. In other words, the power resides in Him and in His Word, not in us. The song asks the question or challenges us, exhorts us, bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. That's all you have to offer. But He will create anew, make whole within. I want to ask you, don't let this message, don't send it to somebody else. It was intended for you. And if you're ready to come to Christ and bring Him what you have, please come while we sing together.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.